All right, it's time to get to the questions. We'll have Brother Doug come and we'll give him the first question. And then he'll allow Mr. Holland his response to the question. And then Mr. Holland just remain here and I'll give you your question like we did before. I remember we got a little confused, but we'll try to work that out again.
How many sins does it take to lose salvation? Well, the Bible's clear. Under the old law, it only took one sin to become a sinner. The same is stated in the New Testament in James chapter 2, applying this to Christians. He says, if you sin, you are condemned. Whatever sin you may commit, whether it's adultery or if it's not that, some other sin, you become a sinner by doing that. But because you can lose your salvation by sin doesn't mean there's a lack of security, because God's is stable. God's not the one that's moved. We're the one that moves away. But God, as long as we have life upon the earth, and He's long-suffering, grants us opportunities to come back to Him. In Acts chapter 8, you remember Simon the sorcerer. We had that up there. He was a man who became a Christian. He believed. And it says he believed also, just like the rest of those who were converted believed. It says he believed also. His faith was the same quality and class as theirs. Also binds them together. So either he was saved and they were saved, or they were none of them saved. But they believed. And he continued with Philip. And they had joy in that context, by the way. Joy of salvation. And then he goes on to say that when he saw the apostles laying on their hands and passing on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, he coveted that and committed sin. And he was told in Acts 8:22 that he was in the bond of iniquity and needed to repent. Now that tells you he committed one sin and he had to do what? To be forgiven. He had to repent. He had to come back. Is God great on a curve? Well, not that I know of. It's a very simple system. God says, yes, there are things we must do. And He understands Romans 3:23, we fall short. So how does God's system accommodate that? Well, it doesn't mean you can go on and forget about sin. It requires us to live faithful. But when we fall short, if there's grace, there's the blood that will bring us back up so we can start anew. In James chapter 2, verse 22, he says, thou seest that faith wrought with his works, and works by works, and by works was his faith made perfect. When is your faith perfected? Perfect works? No. But a working, living faith is a perfect faith. I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. The scriptures I use tonight in 5:44 of Matthew and 5:48 tells us that He does demand perfection. One sin continue to hail. The Bible tells me that I need to go out and visit the sick. I need to take care of the poor. I need to visit the weak, the elderly. And you remember that's what Jesus looked over to those that told them how good they were in Matthew 25:42. They came to Him and said, Master, we prophesied in Your name. We've done all these good things. He looked at him and said, you know what? I came to you. I was hungry. You didn't feed me. I was naked. You didn't clothe me. They didn't measure up, did they? And then He put them away. How much good would you have to do tonight? To know to do us good and not do it is sin? How much visiting of the sick would you have to do? How much giving would you have to do? Christ gave you His actual life, and He is our pattern. We're supposed to walk after Him. He gave it all. Listen, until we die to ourselves totally, we are sinners.
and we fall short. We don't meet that perfect mark. And therefore, we're only going to go to heaven on mercy. You can't live. No, we're close to perfect. Unless the Apostle Paul says we're liars, says none of us are good, no, not one. 3:9 said we both before proved all under sin, both the Jew and the Gentile. Everybody's under the power of it. Everybody sins. Nobody meets that perfect mark. If you're not, who is put into heaven? He looks over and he says the righteous are going to heaven. Your righteousness or Christ's righteousness? See, he thought it's like we just get forgiven. But we get imputed righteousness. I don't know why he keeps on saying that Abraham got justified by his works. When Paul said, hey, he had imputed righteousness. Romans the 4th chapter. You know, I like the sound effects. Go ahead.
Please explain what will happen to the disobedient, in light of Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9.
Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of temporary salvation to all of them that obey him. It's all of them that believe, right? What kind of salvation was that, by the way? I've lost my train of thought here. Hebrews the 5th chapter, the 8th verse. To all of them that obey him. Oh, okay. I want to go to 1 Thessalonians right quick. And I want to show you this scripture right here right quick. If I can get there in a hurry. See something, I don't find it. Okay. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that, in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that obey not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction for the presence of the Lord from glory to power when he shall come to be glorified in the saints and to be admired in all of them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. What's the testimony that it was given? It was believed. According to 1 and 17 of Romans, what is the gospel? It is, therein is the power of God revealed, because it is the righteousness of God is revealed. What's in the gospel message? It is the righteousness of God. What was the testimony among these people here? And he told them among those people there, he said, our testimony, our witness to you was believe. That is obeying the gospel. If the gospel commands? No. The obedience of faith? Yes. I told him in our last debate, I said, I challenge you to find any work other than faith by grace and show me where it was considered grace. Any work other than faith, that it was still considered grace. They ain't one. But it is considered grace. Romans the 4th chapter, it was by grace. It was by faith that it might be by grace. That's the only work that you can do, and it still be grace. If you do any other work, you'll destroy grace. Okay.
What happens to the disobedient according to Hebrews 5 verse 8? It's a very simple passage, a very simple construction. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto them that who? Don't obey him? No. Those who obey, present tense, obey him, have eternal life. Well, what if I stop? Do I have eternal life still? It's very simple. Jesus obeyed and became the Savior. We obey, present tense, and are saved. Now go to the next chart, number 80. Talk about the righteousness of Christ. Brought that up thrice. Well, the Bible talks about the righteousness of Christ, righteousness of God. And he says the Israelites, he wants them to be saved. Paul did, but I bear them record, they have a zeal for God, not according to knowledge. They being ignorant of God's righteousness. and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted, have not obeyed themselves or submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is something you must submit to and obey, the Bible says, and when they didn't do it, they weren't saved. Next chart. He said, what work is a part of grace? Well, he admits faith is a work. According to the book of John, it's a work. It's a work of God, isn't it? We believe, but that's God's working on us. Colossians 2 says you're buried with Him in baptism, where also you're risen with Him through faith. What is baptism? It is a work of faith in the what? Operation. There's the work of God. That's a work, but it's a work of who? Not of the old law, not of man, not of Satan. It's a work of God. And tell me God's work doesn't save you. Tell me it doesn't. Thank you.
One to see the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Acts chapter 2, I believe, is the reference to which that is applying. When does one receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? After Peter had preached the sermon and convicting these people of their sin, they asked, what shall they do? They were told, well, you don't do anything. No. He told them, verse 38, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Where is the gift of the Holy Spirit here? Before and without, or when and with you do these things? You see, that's a very simple thing. It goes on to say, for to you is the promise, and to your children, to all that are far off. The promise of this gift of the Holy Spirit here, and I believe it's talking about all the attendant blessings of salvation, is conditioned upon a living and obedient faith. When you submit to, as we saw in Colossians 2, that work, the operation of God, baptism, which is through faith, then you receive the blessings that are promised by God through His Word.
Talk about baptism. That's when he received the Holy Spirit. He's saved by a likeness. And it's Romans, the 6th chapter. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Now, he's saved by likeness here, and that's when he got the Holy Spirit. Let's show some people here in Acts, the 10th chapter, right quick, and let's see when they got the Holy Spirit. To him that give all the prophets, 10:43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. When did these people get the Holy Spirit? While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, because that on the Gentiles also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. They heard them speak with tongues, magnify God. Can any man forbid water? See, we teach salvation, spirit, and then water. And Simon Peter says, can anybody forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received? Can you understand which have already received the Holy Ghost and not been baptized? Can you understand what that's saying? That's just really simple. When did they receive it? Plainly. After that, now he's talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which is what he's talked about in Acts, the 2nd chapter, which the baptism of the Holy Ghost came on those people, Simon Peter and them, on the day of Pentecost, way after they were saved, wasn't it? See, that was apart and different, wasn't it? Simon Peter and them was baptized a long time before that. But here this man was got the Spirit and then was baptized. Can any man forbid water? When did you receive the Spirit of God? In Romans 8:9, it says, if anybody have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So my question would be for a lot of people, if you get baptized, oh gosh, you get these sound effects. That's okay, that's my fault. Keep it straight.
Please, if I
Okay. Repentance is the, like, this is the one side of my hand. This is the other side of my hand. My hands are pretty rough looking. I'm a construction worker, and they are very rough looking. Repentance is like this. Here's a bridge. You're walking across the bridge. There's a rope up here. You're holding on to the rope, and you're crossing the bridge. Somebody say, well, you trust that bridge to hold you up? Yeah, I trust it. But I'm going to hold on to the rope anyway. Now listen. When repentance comes, he's going to turn loose of the rope. But why did he turn loose of the rope? Because he believed in the bridge. Repentance and faith are inseparable graces. One does not occur without the other. If somebody tells me they put their faith in Jesus Christ and they're still holding on to the world and they're still holding on to sin, I'll say this, you don't have faith. You don't have faith until you have repentance. You don't have repentance until you have faith. He didn't turn loose that rope, he had faith. He didn't trust in that bridge, he showed it when he turned loose that rope. Repentance toward God is necessary. But you know what? If I hold on to anything, if I hold on to this thing right here, and I'm trusting it to hold me up, I must first believe that I can stand on my own before I turn loose of it. I must turn loose of it in order to trust in myself and trust in me standing up. We can't go out here and say, well, I've got faith and hold on to everything in the world. We can't go out here and say, well, I've turned from everything, but I ain't turned to Christ. Either you turn from the sin, turn from the world, you automatically turn to Christ. Repentance and faith are inseparable graces. I have nothing to say about it.
Define repentance. I believe that has to do with the point that was made about if one is saved, once saved, always saved, why have repentance? Why have that in place? If you're saved, then why do you need to later repent of your sins? If you're once saved, always saved, then what's the need for repentance? You're already saved. Well, the Bible tells us that repentance and faith are not the same simultaneous thing. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 tells us that God's goodness leads us to repentance. Well, how can you know about God's goodness unless you've heard the Word and believed it? And it leads you to what? Change your mind. That's what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10, godly sorrow worketh repentance. Well, how do you have godly sorrow unless you've heard the Word and believed it and now are feeling guilty because of what the Word says and condemns you? Then you repent. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10. So the Bible tells us that faith and repentance are not simultaneous. They're connected. One leads to the other, but they're not simultaneous. If one is saved always, then why do you need repentance? Acts 8:22, a man who was a believer, committed sin, was told to repent because he went back to sin and needed forgiveness again. That proves the position that Mr. Holland holds is not true.
Question to do. When Peter denied Christ three times, did he stop believing in Christ?
Just go ahead and start. Trying to find the passage where Jesus spoke to Peter about the betrayal, saying that all would depart from him. And Peter, of course, answered and said, if all shall offend, in Matthew 26, verse 33, if all shall offend, be offended in thee, I will never offend. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. There's another passage where Jesus said, I pray that thy faith fail not, but when once thou hast returned, then strengthen thy brethren. He said, I pray that your faith fail not, but when you return. What's that mean? His faith failed and he had to come back. Yes, his faith failed. Yes, it did. And yes, he denied him. He had to repent, didn't he?
Bible teaches us that there is a scriptural man and there is a natural man. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Now, we're still natural in this world, and we're still spiritual. The natural man cannot receive it, can't even understand it. Matter of fact, the natural man will never come to faith in Christ. See, it's only the Spirit of man. So in his natural man, in his weakness, yes, he failed. He failed in his natural state. But I want to show you something. In Matthew 16 and 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, he asked Simon Peter, he said, "Who you say I am, Simon? I want to show you it's flesh and spirit." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." Was Simon Peter's faith based on seeing Christ, a flesh and blood walk? No. It was based on God revealing and opening his heart and opening his dying, blinded, dead eyes and opening them up and making him see and understand this is the Messiah. Yes, he had natural faith, which was weak. Yes, it was weak. But you remember something about Simon Peter. When Christ looked at him when he was on the cross, and Simon Peter heard the cock crow 3 times, and he looked up there and seen Christ, and Christ looked at him. He said he went out and wept bitterly. You better believe his spiritual self believed in Christ. He went out and repented. Of course, his Father had revealed it, who his Son was to him. It wasn't flesh and blood. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, it is only through the Spirit of God that you're able to do that. How can the darkened, blind sinner able to see? He can't see. He can't understand and he can't comprehend. That's how our heart is. That's why God comes into our hearts and opens them up. Okay. Keep me straight, man. Keep me straight. Is it because of Christ that he loves us? Or is it because of me? Or is it because of my works? The Bible tells me that he's done all things in Christ Jesus. And he loves me because of him. And for his sake, he has forgiven me my sins. A saved person is going to keep commands of God. And that's what the Bible teaches us plainly. Let's go to 2nd Epistle of John. Let's go to the 6th verse. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This commandment is that, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Now, this is love, that we walk after the commandments. 4 and 7 of John says, It says in John 4 and 8, he that loveth not, knoweth not God. So these people out here that are not walking in the commandments, according to the 4 and 8 of 1 John, doesn't know God. But, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. If we love God, we're going to keep His commandments. We may not keep them perfect, but we're going to keep them. And He says we will keep them. This is the love of God, that we walk after His commandments. If we come out loud here and say that we love God, he said, "He that loves not knoweth not God, for God is love." Somebody comes out here and you see them living a real sinful life, you say, "Man, they don't love nobody. They're not keeping commandments. They don't love God." Does God love every person, every child in God, in Christ? Of course He does. Why? Because He's made me perfect. Is there anything that Christ hasn't done for me to make Ephesians 1 and 6? He has made me acceptable in the Beloved.
Does God love us if we do not keep His commandments? Well, God's love is great, it is deep, and it is beyond what we deserve. But that does not mean that He will continue to bless us with His love and His blessings if we rebel and persist in sin. The Bible is very clear. Whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Thereby we know that we know Him. Well, how do you know Him? If you love Him, you're going to do something. Biblical love is active obedience, just like biblical faith is active and obedient. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. This is the love that we walk after His commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Well, we also know Jude 21. I didn't put this one on here. Jude 21 says, keep yourself in the love of God. Both in our love to Him and His love for us, we have something to do to remain in it. If I do not do Jude 21, keep myself in the love of God, and I go the way contrary to God, am I remaining in His blessings and His love? He wants everyone to go to heaven. That's why He sent His Son. Everyone has an opportunity, but if I resist and I reject, are we going to go to heaven anyway? Not according to Scriptures. 160, please. Bible tells us, you believe, you're born of God. If you love, you're born of God. He also says in John, which we saw, if you love, you'll do His commandments. If you love, notice, it's active, obedient. You do righteousness, you're born of God. If you sin not, you keep Himself, according to 1 John 5:18. Notice this. All of this is bound together. Belief by itself, right? Point of faith. No, love is active. Doing righteousness is necessary to be born of God. Keeping away from sin, keeping yourself. There's a part we must do to stay in the love of God.
Time's up for the questions, and we want to say that we're happy to have everyone with us tonight and had a good discussion, and be safe as you go home and come back tomorrow night, and Brother Hill will deny and Mr. Holland will affirm that once one is saved, he's always safe. So we'll see you tomorrow night. Bring folks with you.